Good morning. Thank you, Kim. In my life, be glorified. It's an awesome prayer. Today, we're going to be reading, we're going back to Revelation after a brief break. We're going to chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, if you want to open your Bibles and read along with me. My prayer is as we go through Revelation that we get a glimpse, we capture a glimpse of the glory of God. It'll change the way we live our lives forever if that can happen. And if it can happen anywhere, it can happen in the book of Revelation. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with the seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out unto all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Glory to Jesus. Let's sit down.
Well, thank you, Bruce. The reading of that important portion of the book of Revelation. About 7 or 8 years old, I invited a young boy who was not part of the street that I grew up on, but was in the overall allotment to come up and play with me. I really didn't know him hardly at all because he didn't come out, or as the young people say, hang out in our area very much. But he didn't have a very good reputation on the street where he grew up. His name was David Haynes. And the kids in his neighborhood on his street called him David Haynes with the dirty crooked brains. That was his nickname. In any event, I thought, well, I'm going to be nice to him. Doesn't seem like anybody in his neighborhood's particularly nice to him. So I invited him up to come up and play. And we got along great. We had a nice time. No arguing, no debating, no fighting. And we were just enjoying our time together. It was a hot summer's day, I remember. And we started playing some kind of ball with some kind of ball in our backyard. And the ball went in what we used to call the Jagger bushes. You guys call them thorn bushes now, I guess. But we called them the Jagger bushes. And we had Jagger bushes in our backyard. And the ball went in there. And so I went to get it. And I was leaning in, trying not to get stabbed by the Jagger bushes, by the thorns, and David Haynes, with the dirty crooked brains, he comes up behind me and he pushes me in the Jagger bushes. I had no shirt on because it was a really hot summer's day, and I came out, I was crying, I had scratches all over my body from the waist up, or from the front and the back. And David Haynes never became my friend. He never became my friend. I didn't trust him to be my friend. And he was not worthy to be my friend. And so I never reached out to him ever again. You know, when it comes time for God to recapture and completely rule over his earth, he's going to give that rulership, that kingship, to somebody who is worthy and who truly is our friend. What are the events that will lead up to Jesus ruling over his creation completely and totally? what are some of the events that will lead up to him restoring this creation to be what it once was, absolutely perfect? In Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, we see the events that lead up to the one who is worthy to rule over planet Earth. I invite you to open your Bibles, if they're not already open, to Revelation chapter 5. Now, Revelation 4, I'm just going to summarize it real quickly. It's been a couple weeks since we've been in it because of Mother's Day. Revelation chapter 4, we saw that the main theme of Revelation chapter 4 was the throne of God, and that the main character was God the Father. Revelation chapter 5, it's the scroll of God in heaven, and God the Son is the main character. So we go from the throne to the scroll, from God the Father to God the Son. That's the emphasis in Revelation chapter 5. Let's take a look at the summary of this scroll that I just mentioned. What is the summation of the scroll and what it is like? Verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." The scroll, first of all, is seen. It's in the right hand of God the Father. And that lets us know that it is God's scroll. It's in his right hand. He is the one who wrote on the scroll. It's his scroll, and he's the author of everything that is on that scroll. We also see that the scroll is written on the inside and on the back. Today we would say the writing was on both sides of the page. In other words, the thoughts of God are completely on that scroll. It's full of God's will. Specifically, as we read through the rest of the book of Revelation, it's full of God's will regarding the destiny of planet Earth. That's what's on the scroll. And there's so much of God's thoughts and his will that it's written on both sides of the scroll. Now, the reason I say that it contains basically the rest of the book of Revelation, this scroll, is from what we read in the book of Revelation. You remember when the seals are opened in the book of Revelation, all seven seals, one at a time, little by little, we see more of what God's plan is for planet Earth. And we see the execution of that plan as each one of the seals is opened. Do you remember when the seventh seal is opened, what that triggers? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. "When he opened the seventh seal," the final seal, "there was silence in heaven for about half an hour, and I saw the seven angels," or seven messengers, "who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." And so you'll remember when that seventh seal is opened, that triggers the seven trumpets, which one by one are announced and further revelation of God's plan of planet Earth after each one of the trumpets sounds. And then you know what happens when the seventh trumpet is sounded? That leads to the seven bowls of wrath that are poured out upon planet Earth. And so let's go over it. The seven seals trigger, the seventh one triggers the seven trumpets, and the last of the seven trumpets triggers the outpouring of the seven bowls. And my goodness, that takes us through Revelation 18. And so as those seven scrolls are opened, the seven seals of the scrolls, that basically unfolds the rest of God's plan for planet Earth. His judgment upon planet Earth, and then after that, his son reigning supreme over planet Earth. And so the writing on both sides tells us that this scroll is full of God's will regarding the destiny of this planet. The seals themselves, let's talk about that briefly. Seals were used to keep something secure or to keep something secret. That's what seals were for. When seals particularly were on something like a scroll or a book. Let me show you what I mean. In Isaiah chapter 29, Turn to Isaiah 29, if you would. Isaiah 29. Notice what the prophet Isaiah writes in verse 11. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, "Read this, please." And he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." So when a book was sealed or a scroll was sealed, you couldn't open the contents of it. It kept the contents a secret until the seals are opened. In Daniel chapter 12, we see the same thing, basically regarding Daniel's revelation he received from God. In Daniel chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on the riverbank and the other on the riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, 'How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?' Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, that's 1 year, times, that's two more years, and half a time, that's half a year, or 3.5 years. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, that is the Jewish people, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. I said, 'My Lord, what shall be the end of these things? God's people will be shattered?' And he says, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end, to the time of the end.'" God says, "Okay, I've revealed to you some of the future things, but that's all. And everything else is going to be sealed up in the book and not understood until the time of the end." And so what God is doing here for us with these seals, he's kind of giving us, in the book of Revelation, a little bit of a sneak preview. He's letting us in on the secret of what he's going to do on planet Earth before it actually happens. Because most people aren't really going to get it or see it until the seals are actually opened in the future. It's kind of nice to be in on a secret, isn't it? You get the scoop from somebody. They show that they have confidence in you. That's what God's doing for us here. He's giving us the scoop. The summary of the scroll. Now let's take a look at the first event that really triggers the future. The search for the one to read the scroll. And this is important. The search for the one to read the contents of the scroll. Verse 2, "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?'" Who has earned the right to open the contents of this book, the scroll, which is going to reveal God's future plan for planet Earth? Verse 3, "No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it." So no one is worthy to open up this book that's going to talk about God's future judgment on the earth and how God is going to restore the earth ultimately to perfection. No one was worthy to open the contents of this scroll, this book, to reveal how God is going to judge Satan and restore earth to its position of the Garden of Eden, where it was just complete in paradise. No one is worthy to open up the scroll of this book, which shows how God is going to reverse the curse and bring in a time that is more glorious than any other time in the history of mankind. No one is worthy to do that. Let's put it this way. Abraham will hear that call. Isaac, Jacob, David. Solomon, Samuel, Peter, James, John. Everybody's going to hear that call to see who is worthy to step forward to open up the contents of the book that's going to talk about how God is going to reign supreme after he judges planet Earth. But nobody will respond because nobody is worthy. Nobody's worthy. And there will be complete silence in heaven. Notice John's response, verse 4. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. John responds with great sadness. He weeps because he realizes that until that scroll is open, God's plan for planet Earth cannot be executed. It cannot be fulfilled. Because not only is the opening of the scroll by each seal, not only does it open up the contents of God's plan, but it guarantees the execution of that plan as well. And so the church cannot be the glorious bride of Christ. All Israel cannot be saved. God cannot right all the wrongs of human history until the scroll is opened. And so John weeps when no one is found worthy to open the scroll, because the plan of God for earth can't be executed until it is. In Revelation chapter 11, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Until the seals are opened and the scroll is read, the kingdoms of this world cannot become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ, and he cannot reign forever and ever. The scroll has got to be open. The book has to be read so that it can be executed in time. And so John weeps because that cannot happen until one is found worthy to open the scrolls. But, verse 5 of Revelation 5, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Your crying is unnecessary. The weeping is unnecessary. There's no reason to cry. And this elder has a heavenly perspective. But John's perspective is finite and limited. Does that sound familiar to you? In our lives, as things happen, our perspective is so finite and limited. And he really did not have any idea about what Jesus was about to do. And that's the plight we find ourselves in all the time. Something happens, something doesn't happen. We may not weep, we may get angry, we may get nervous, we may worry, we may become despondent, depressed, all because our perspective is finite and we have no idea what Jesus is going to do. And it's the same thing that we struggle with too. In Luke chapter 7, just a couple of illustrations from Scripture to just show how human this is. In Luke chapter 7, my Bible has the title of Luke over Luke 7:11. Jesus raises the son of the widow of Nain. Now it happens, Luke 7:11, the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, so she lost her only family, her son. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, do not weep. Why would Jesus say that? Because the Lord knew what he was about to do, and she didn't. In Luke chapter 8, another example. We could look at dozens and dozens of examples from the scripture. But Luke chapter 8, verse 51 should drive home the point. We have Jairus, who is a very powerful man in the time of Christ, and he had lost his daughter, 8:51 of Luke. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She's not dead, but she's sleeping." There's no reason to cry here. Your weeping is unnecessary. Verse 53, and they ridiculed him. They made fun of him. They mocked him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and calling, said to her, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished. I bet they were. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Oh, that is so often our plight in life, isn't it? Something happens and we cry or we want to cry. We're anxious. We're worried. We're depressed. We're despondent. We don't know what to do. And if the Lord could reach down and say something audibly to us, he would say, "Don't weep. Don't be anxious. Don't cry. You don't know what I'm about to do." I remember, you pour your heart and soul into something, and we've all done that. And certainly when you church plant and you're trying to start a church from scratch, and we were at it for the better part of 5 years and went to a district mission board meeting in Worcester Grace Church, and basically the decision was, okay, it's time to quit. It's time to hang it up. And that's easy for me to say now, but after all these years, I can tell you it wasn't easy to hear. And drove back with my friend Ron Bame, and we got to my house and went upstairs, and it was about midnight, and the kids are sleeping, and Linda's sleeping, and I go upstairs, and I just wept in that bed. Quietly, so I wouldn't wake her up, of course. But I don't cry often. Once every few years is a lot, you know. And I just cried. Little did I know, we had something better to look forward ahead of us. God had something better for us. And I was really upset when we needed to move on from that place, and Linda was even more upset, and some of the kids were upset, and we weren't happy, but God had something better. It's called Canton Grace Brethren Church. But we didn't know what the Lord was going to do. And that happens if we lose a job or we lose a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Or life throws these things at us. We hear about a prognosis from our health or a loved one's health. And we get upset and we worry and we cry because we don't know what Jesus is going to do. We don't know what he's going to do. And the challenge is to trust him, even though we don't know what he's going to do, right? The challenge is to trust him. He's always good. He is sovereign. He has my best interest at heart. And whatever it's going to happen, it'll be for his glory and for my good. And so this is what's happening here to John, showing that he's human. So the search for one to read the scroll, and no one is found. Well, finally, the selection of the one to read the scroll. This is what leads to Jesus eventually ruling and reigning on planet Earth. Verse 5. "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed. He has overcome to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. We do have someone who's worthy. He is from the tribe of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Lion, the king of the forest, the one who rules and reigns the forest, the one who will rule and reign planet Earth. He also needs to be from the root or the seed of David. And that's absolutely essential because the scriptures say that it has to be someone who's a descendant of David, who's going to rule and who's going to reign forever. Do you remember the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7? Really important portion of scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Nathan the prophet says to David, I should say God says to David through Nathan the prophet, 2 Samuel 7:12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. It's going to be someone from the seed of David. It's going to be someone who's from the tribe of Judah. And it says back in Revelation 5 that he has prevailed. He has prevailed to open the scroll. And the word prevailed has the idea of overcome or conquered. This is the one who has overcome sin and Satan and hell. And he is worthy to open up the scroll. As Hebrews 2 verse 14 says, through death he has destroyed him who had the power over death, even the devil. Jesus has prevailed, he has conquered, he has overcome Satan and all of Satan's wiles. He's worthy to restore planet Earth to the magnificent perfection that it had in the Garden of Eden. He's the one who's worthy. And nobody else. You know something, it's getting easier and easier to believe that Satan rules planet Earth within God's limits. It's getting easier and easier to believe it. This is so flaky, some of the things that we're talking about in this country. Can I just say that? It's just amazing the degree of flakiness. Can we just call it flaky? I'm going to call it flaky. And some all it is God the Father is permitting Satan to have greater sway in the thoughts and minds of people. And so a moral one plus a moral one doesn't equal a moral two. It equals a moral 46. And that's why it's flaky. But the one who has prevailed, he has overcome Satan and all of his sway, all of his influence, he's the one who is worthy to open the scroll. Verse 6, and I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as though he had been slain. He's holding, having seven horns. Horns in scripture represent the power of an animal or the power of a person. And he has seven horns because his power is divine. Seven, the number of divinity. So he has divine power. And he has seven eyes, eyes representing what a person knows, because we see things and then we comprehend what we see through our eyes. He has divine omniscience, divine knowledge, and divine power, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The seven spirits of God, you might remember, represents the Spirit of God in all of his fullness. The Spirit of God is one who searches the hearts and minds of men, and is through the Spirit of the living God that Jesus also has divine omniscience. He has divine power. He has divine wisdom. And this is the one who not only will open the seven seals and open up the scroll so that God's judgment comes upon planet Earth, so that there will be a perfect, righteous rule and reign. That is this person. You know, it's not hard to imagine that Jesus' rule and reign on planet Earth is going to be superior to Hillary Clinton's or Bernie Sanders or Donald Trump's. I just thought I'd share that with you. It's going to be superior to any one of those three, just in case you were worried. His divine power, divine wisdom, and he's perfectly holy. How could his reign not be better? Amen? Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sits on the throne. The Father says, you know something? You are the right person to take this scroll, to read it, to execute it, so that the judgment upon sin is expressed, so that you can rule and reign forever. Reverse the curse and to restore paradise in heaven and earth. You are alone worthy to reveal and execute my plan. Here's the scroll, God the Father says. And you know, our job through this all is, okay, we have an idea. We're in on the secret, right? We got the scoop. We have a feel for where this whole thing is going, where it's all going to end up. But in the meantime, things happen in our lives. And things that we wouldn't choose. Our job is to say, you know something? I don't know what Jesus is going to do, but it's going to be for my good. It's going to be for the Father's glory, and I trust him. If the Father trusts him to take the scroll and to rule over heaven and earth, we can trust him with the things in our life. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, that he is the perfect one. He is the worthy one, and he alone. And Lord God, that brings humility to us, and that causes us to want to worship. Thank you for the Lamb who is worthy to unveil your plan, to execute your plan, and then to rule and reign forever as the ultimate climax of your plan. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.